Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges, the 8th chapter. Judges chapter 8. Your Scofield Reference Bible, page 296. After the book of Joshua, then the book of Judges. We'll read the first 7 verses of this 8th chapter. The 4th verse is the text verse for tonight's message. We'll read the verses responsibly. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And together also on verse 7. And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful opportunity you give us. Thank you for the freedom that we have in gathering week by week. Thank you for that which we experience while we're here. This is a wonderful opportunity tonight. Open our hearts to the hearing of your word. Help us to hear it, not only with our ears, but to hear it to the very depths of our souls, to meet the depth of our need. Bless, we pray, and give of thy power in wonderful demonstration tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are some passages in the Bible that when you read them, just to read them as a sermon, this is one. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. And this is a sermon in 3 words: faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing them. I want to talk tonight on the subject, what to do when you've already fainted. What to do when you've already fainted. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessed privilege of being your child. We are told to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. But on our way to heaven, we got some battles to fight, some bridges to cross, some rivers to cross, some burdens to bear, some problems to solve. I pray you'd help us tonight to be stronger and better able to bear those burdens, solve those problems, and cross those rivers. Bless our message. Amen. We're reminded in the Bible not to faint. Now, the word faint in the Bible means to lose heart or lose courage. We're reminded that we're not to faint. The Apostle Paul wrote the people in the Ephesian letter and said, I desire that you faint not. Now, I want to say this before we start. That ought to be enough to keep you from fainting. God desires that you don't faint. I preached a message on a Sunday morning recently. You ought not to only obey the commandments of God, but you ought to satisfy every whim of God. You ought to spoil God rotten. You ought to be looking to see every little thing that God might prefer you do. I not only want to do the commandments of God, but I want to do the preferences of God. I said in that sermon, you folks were not here because you were working in other areas of our ministry on Sunday morning, but I not only don't want to listen to the music that's sinful, I don't want to listen to music God wouldn't prefer. I'm asking a question. Let's suppose for a few seconds here that rock music is not wrong. It is wrong. It's of the devil, and it's as rotten as the devil can made it. But let's suppose for a few... And by the way, that doesn't matter what kind of words you got to it. But let's suppose for a few minutes that rock music is not wrong. Let me ask you a question. You think Jesus would prefer to you to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, or rock music? That's what I'm trying to say. I'm a little weary of people saying, what's wrong with that? Well, you don't need to just not do the things that are wrong. You need to do those things that our God prefers. I call that the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What he's saying is, because of all those mercies in chapters 1 through 11, I beseech you therefore, because of all those great doctrines and great truths in chapters 1 through 11, I beseech you, because of sanctification, because of justification, because of glorification, because of propitiation, because of all those doctrines in the great 11 chapters of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of those, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Didn't say that you just do everything God says do and don't do what God says don't do. It says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that word transformed there is the same word transfigured that's used in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 concerning the appearance of Jesus' body on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're supposed to be as different from this world as Jesus was from this world upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word perfect means complete. You're supposed to not only do what God commands you to do, but you're supposed to do the things that God wishes that you would do. The complete wishes of God. The things that God would prefer you to do. So, if God says that I desire that ye faint not, then I'm going to try not to faint. Because that's what God's desire is. Now, God doesn't say, I'm not his child if I faint. And God doesn't even command me sometimes, oftentimes, not to faint. But God says, I desire that ye faint not. I long to see Christian people not only just look at the letter and see what we can get by with. I long to see Christian people go beyond the rights and wrongs of the Bible and do the preferences of our God. So God writes the church to the Christians at Ephesus and the churches nearby, and he says, I desire that you faint not. I desire that you don't lose courage. I desire that you don't lose heart. We are promised that we will reap if we don't faint. That famous Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You want to know how to reap a good harvest? Just don't faint. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just don't faint. Then God commended the church at Ephesus for not fainting. In Revelation 2:3, he said, for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Now, what does the word fainted mean? Again, it means you have not lost courage. You have not lost heart. You've had some battles, but you've not lost your courage. You've had some battles, but you've not lost your heart. And so he commended them because of that. And God tells us in the Bible how not to faint. For example, that very famous Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want you to notice that. They that wait upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? The nearest thing that I can use to describe it, illustration, is a waitress in a restaurant. She watches to see if you need some more water. If your glass is all getting close to being empty, she comes and pours you some more water. She watches to see if you need some more butter. She watches to see if you need some more bread. She's right there watching your table, not waiting for you to ask her for more water, but she comes and pours more water when she sees that you might need more water. And the same thing with bread, the same thing with butter, and so forth. Now, that's what it means to wait upon God. It means you're always looking to God and walking with God and keeping your eye on God to see if there's anything in the world that God might want you to do. For 22 years, I traveled with the greatest Christian I ever met, Dr. John R. Rice. I'll fight in a minute for him. And I traveled with him. Now, he was older than I. Now, there's nobody older than I. But he was older than I. And for all those years,
when he was about my age for 22 years, over 2,200 times on the same platform speaking, I traveled with Dr. Rice. Now, I waited on him. I watched him. His coffee cup got half empty, I poured more coffee. If his iced tea glass got half empty, I poured more iced tea. If I saw a hole in his shoes, I bought him a pair of shoes. If I saw a cuff that was frayed, I bought him a new suit. I watched for every slight thing that Dr. Rice might need. Forgive me for saying this, but there are people here right now in this place who do exactly the same thing. They watch for the slightest need that Brother Hiles may have. Now, that's what it means to wait upon the Lord. I come to God, I fellowship with Him, I walk with Him, and I wait on Him. I wait to watch what He might want. I watch for His every desire. I watch for not only for His need, but I watch for the slightest little thing, slightest little innuendo. I want to wait upon Him. My Bible said, you do that, and you'll renew your strength. You want to know how to keep on going? Wait upon the Lord. Quit your griping. Quit your fussing. Doctors say, quit serving God. No, you serve God. That's the way you get your strength. That's the way you renew your strength. Now go to the doctor, quit your Sunday school class, quit your bus route, fool on that, keep serving God, keep serving God. They that wait upon the Lord, they that watch Him and say, Lord, what is it you want? I want to do it. And the Bible said that's the way you renew your strength. You take a little lady that gets married and for the first few months of marriage she's desperately in love with that big hulk of a man. And she wants to do everything she can for that fella. And somebody says, sees her, and they say, hey, are you still working? No, I quit my job. I'm not working. No, she's not working. She's washing. She's ironing. She's cleaning house. She's cooking. She's doing the dishes. Now, of course, after married 10 years, he does the dishes. He washes. He cooks. But she's not working. Why? It's not work when you're serving somebody you love. It's not work when you're waiting upon the Lord. Listen, I've been preaching 40-some-odd years, almost 43 years. I've preached over 48,000 sermons now. And I'll be honest with you, when I preach and I walk out of the pulpit, I'm never exhausted. No, I'm refreshed. Now, I may be tired before I walk in the pulpit, but not when I walk out of the pulpit. Now, when I counsel, I get tired. When I study, I may get tired. When I take care of church business, I may get tired. But brother, when I'm doing the thing that God put me on this earth to do, which is what I'm doing right now, it regenerates itself. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall what? They shall have nervous breakdowns? No. They shall crack up? No. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me give you a prescription for how to get your strength back. Serve God. Serve God. Wait upon the Lord. Get in the prayer closet. Get out in the woods somewhere. Walk with God. Get along with God. Beg God. Plead God. Walk with God. Talk to God. And agonize before God. And the slightest little thing that you see that God wants you to do, wait on Him. Wait on Him. Spoil Him. Serve Him. And the Bible says you can renew your strength. There's another way that you cannot faint. I haven't gotten down to the sermon yet, so this introduction. The sermon is what to do when you've already fainted. I've got to talk about fainting here for a little while. This is sort of filler. But Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. How do you keep from fainting? How do you keep from losing courage? How do you keep from losing heart? In the first place, you wait on the Lord. Second place, you always pray. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. You always pray. If the world from you withhold of your silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ your Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep or 15-minute family devotion at night. I'm talking about every waking moment of your life. You're in fellowship and in contact with your great God. That's the way you keep from fainting. That's the way you keep strong. Brother Hiles, how do you make it? All you do and all the work you do day and night for all these years. How do you make it? I'll tell you exactly how I make it. I try to miss the pulpit when I hit the... tell you exactly how I make it. I make it because I wait on God. And I walk with God. And I spend time with God. I just promised God years ago that the top two priorities in my life, number one, would be my prayer life. And nothing takes the place of that. You come to see me when I'm praying, I won't see you. You won't interrupt me when I'm talking with God. You won't get through to me. No way you will, because I give God His time. Why? I've got to have strength. I've got to mount up with wings as an eagle. I've got to run and not be weary. I've got to walk and not faint. People sometimes write me little notes or letters and say, I don't know how you have all that energy at the age of 63. I tell you, I have all the energy at the age of 63. I walk with God. I wait on God. I don't just give God what I think He says makes me give Him. I give God what I think He wants. If God wants something or prefers something, I give it to Him. Bible says, always pray. Oh, my soul in heaven, fundamentalists need to get back on their faces before their God. I got to tell you this. This hasn't got a thing to do with the sermon, but I got to tell you this. I learn something. Everywhere I go, I learn something. I have a little motto. Every man knows something that I do not know. Of course, no woman knows anything I don't know. When I say man, I mean every person. Every man knows something that I do not know. Are you listening to me? Therefore, I must learn from every man. Hence, all men become my teachers. Let me say it again. Every man knows something that I do not know. I must probe until I find it. Hence, all men are my teachers. I was preaching down in Nassau in the Bahamas, just as God ordained it, during the month of January. And, it was unbearably warm down there, 70 degrees. Oh, my soul. And didn't even have the privilege of wearing an overcoat or a hat, and no snow to look at and see the handiwork of God. So I was there in Nassau. I kept my eyes open. I wanted to learn something. A pastor told me before I left, he said, you ask me more questions than anybody. Oh, anybody ever asked me? He said, I felt like you fill out a questionnaire all the time. But I learned something. Here's what I learned. And I guess you learned it a long time ago, but I just learned it. Remember I told you about the little lady that got saved, her very fashionable lady, dressed like she was just stepped out of a Vogue magazine, sitting right over here. Invitation time came, and I said, anybody here wants to be saved, raise your hand. And she didn't raise her hand. She just got up, came on down the aisle before the music started. And she got saved, and she was at the altar. The pastor read her name. She was standing there on the altar. I mean, she was dressed fit to kill. I'm not sure what that means, but she was really dressed. And I mean, nobody here tonight's dressed any nicer than she was dressed, and had on high heels, and even had on a hat. And she got saved. I all of a sudden looked down, and she was in her stocking feet. Didn't have any shoes on. And I said, ma'am, do you have shoes? In front of all the people. And she said, ooh. She had taken her shoes off during the service. And when she got saved, she forgot to put them on and didn't even know she didn't have them on till after she got saved. But she had, I think it was her husband, that she wanted to get saved. And the next night, she handed me a letter. And I opened the letter on the airplane, flying back from Nassau, and read the letter. And the letter was a written prayer. She had prayed to God, and she wanted me to read what she had prayed to God. And I got to thinking, what a way to pray. Write it. You'll keep your mind on it better. I think I'll write my sermons out. Maybe you'll listen to better. But write it down. And you know, she taught me something. And I have been writing a lot of my prayers lately. I just write it out. Where do you made it? God sees it while I write it. And just write it out. And may tear it up after it's over. But it's revolutionized some of my prayer life. Just writing my prayers down. And she had written about a three-page prayer to God, asking God to save her husband. And she's telling God why he ought to do it. And wonderful, wonderful thing. But the truth is, many of you are run down all the time because you don't walk with God. You don't pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you don't want to faint, pray. Well, I'm taking orange juice every day and two tablespoons full of honey and taking apple cider vinegar and 14 vitamin pills and lecithin and cod liver oil and what else do you take? Niacin and you know what you tell all that stuff. Some of you folks are walking health food stores, and the truth is you're in a horrible shape. But wait a minute. My Bible said, "Wait upon the Lord." That's better than orange juice. My Bible said ought always to pray. That's better than a vitamin tablet. God's people need to become God's people again. Serving God's not coming to church and filling up a few inches on a pew. Serving God's coming to church and getting a truth that'll grip your soul and change your life and send you to your prayer closet and send you out to walk with God and wait upon God and do anything He wants you to do. That's what it's all about. How do you keep from fainting as I continue in my introduction? God tells us how not to faint. He said, first, wait upon the Lord. He said, second, always pray. He said, third, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. So what do you do? Well-doing. Well-doing. Serving others. Giving to others. Feeding hungry people. Clothing cold people. Helping poor people. Lifting fallen people. Encouraging discouraged people. Well-doing. Serving others. Doing something. Now listen, forget yourself. Forget yourself. Forget that you exist. Quit having your pity parties. Forget that you... Listen, I know people in this church that go... that they know the doctors in this town better than you know... they know the books of the Bible. One doctor to the other. I mean, they go to a MD and then an osteopath and a naturopath and a homeopath and a psychopath and everything else. And all of them. But the truth is, the best way in the world is... serving other people. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way. Even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like Thee. Years ago, when General Booth, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was up in years, they had a big convention in London, England, their annual convention. Got a huge convention hall, and thousands of delegates were there from all over England and all over where the Salvation Army had its work. General Booth was up in years. His eyes were almost blind. His health had failed him. General Booth was unable to attend the convention. It was the opening session for the first time in all the history of the Salvation Army. Its founder and his leader was unable to be there. The moderator stood. There was a sadness that swept across the convention floor because General Booth was not on the platform. The moderator took his gavel and gaveled the session to order. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to say that for the first time in the history of the Salvation Army, our great founder, General Booth, will not be here for the convention. But he said, I have asked him to send us a telegram that may be read at the opening session." He reached in his pocket, took out a piece of paper, opened it, and read it. And this is what it said. "Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention, others," signed General Booth. Others. That's the way you keep your strength. How do you keep from fainting? You wait on the Lord. How do you keep from fainting? You always pray. How do you keep from fainting? You serve others. Did you ever dawn on you that I'm not supposed to be the only one here that serves others? When you write me notes, and I'm glad you do, I love it. When you write me and say, "Brother House, I guess I've gotten 20 letters today or notes." People said, "Brother House, that sermon this morning was just exactly what I needed." That's wonderful. But you know why I give you what you need? So you can give others what they need. All of us are supposed to live for others. God hasn't chosen some and given some the gift of others. All of us are supposed to serve others. That's the way you keep your strength up. And then, lastly on the introduction. How do you keep from fainting? You keep from fainting because when you think how He has kept going for you. Hebrews 12:3. "For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How do you keep on going? How do you keep from fainting? Consider the fact that he didn't faint. He was lonely, but he didn't faint. He was despised, but he didn't faint. He was hated and rejected of men, but he didn't faint. He was a man of sorrows, but he didn't faint. He had no place to lay his head while foxes had holes and birds had nests, but he didn't faint. He was lonely, but didn't faint. He was homesick for heaven, but he didn't faint. He was rejected by his own, but didn't faint. He was betrayed by Judas, but he didn't faint. He was forsaken by his disciples, but he didn't faint. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails, but he didn't faint. He was taken and wrongly tried before before Pilate, but he didn't faint. I mean, I'm simply saying that he didn't faint. Well, bless God, if Jesus could take all he took for me and not faint, I don't intend to faint for him. Consider him. He was contradiction of sinners for us, and he didn't faint. Now then, but you say, Brother Hiles, I've already fainted. How about me? And there's some here tonight who've already fainted. You've already lost hope. You've already lost courage. You've already lost heart. How about you? Answer, keep on pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. What a scripture. These are the same 300 men. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon had 32,000 men. He said, that's too many. Too many? The Midianites had a lot more than that. Gideon said, it's too many. So he said, all you folks that are afraid, turn back. Vogel turned back. Colston turned back. Jorgensen ran back. Eau Claire flew back. And 22,000 turned back. That left 10,000. Gideon said, that's too many. Too many? Good night. The host of the Midianites coming? What are you talking about, Gideon? He said, too many. He said, now won't you take a drink of water? And those that drank on their knees, he said, don't need you. And 9,700 turned back, leaving 300 men. Now you know the story. I don't have time to go into it. How that God used those 300 men to cause the Midianites to flee. Now as these 300 men were pursuing the Midianites, the Bible says they became faint. And the Bible said they were faint, yet pursuing. Now I checked that word pursuing in a lot of commentaries and a lot of commentators. I want to give you what some of them said. I don't use commentaries as much as most people do because every time I find a scripture I can't understand, I notice that they didn't understand it in the commentary either. I've noticed that when I read the commentaries, I get mixed up, have to flee to the Bible to find out what the commentary means. But anyway, I did check some commentaries about this word pursuing. Now, one commentator said it means to chase. They kept on chasing. Faint, yet chasing. One commentator said it means running. They were faint, yet kept on running. One commentator said it means put to flight. They were faint, and yet they kept putting the enemy to flight. But one fellow said what I liked the most. He said it means they took one more step. They took one more step. They were faint, but took the next step. That's what you do when you faint. You take the next step. That's what you do. When you can't run anymore, just take the next step. If you can't walk anymore, just take the next step. If you can't face tomorrow, take the next step. That's what it means. What do you do when you faint? I'm talking to folks tonight. You've lost your courage, okay? Just take the next step. Don't stand still. Don't sit down. Don't lay down. Don't give up. Take the next step. That's what it says. Take the next step. That's the way wars are won. By people who, when they faint, keep on pursuing. That's the way churches are built. Listen, the difference in the great preachers of anybody's generation and the also-ran preachers of that generation is this. When one preacher came to the place where the other quit, he stayed. That's the difference. That's it. You check the great preachers of any generation, I'll guarantee you they stayed at some church for a long time. Who's the greatest preacher in England's history? Spurgeon. 35, 40 years at one church. Almost 40, if not 40 years. One church. Here in America, George Truett, 40 years, First Baptist Church. Criswell, 40 years, First Baptist Church, Dallas. Dr. Tom Malone, 40 years in Pontiac. Lee Robertson, 40 years. In Chattanooga. I mean, most of these guys can't preach to everybody else. I'll tell you what they did. When they came to a place where the other fellows said, I can't take it anymore, they got faint, but they pursued. They took the next step. And after they took that, they took the next step. And that's the way wars are won, and that's the way churches are built, and that's the way college degrees are earned, and that's the way schools are built, and that's the way children are reared. Take the next step. If you're faint, take the next step. Take the next step. You heard me tell this story about Lovett down in Texas years ago. A little lady had cancer, terminal cancer, but she had a boy. A little boy about that tall. Doctor said, you can't live but a few days. She's almost dead. She went to God and said, God, I'm not going to die today. I got to take care of my boy today. I'm not going to die. Now, God, don't you make me die. I'm not going to die. You're not going to take me to heaven today. I got to stay here with my boy. Next morning she got up. She said, dear God, I'm not going to die today. Boy's 4, 5, 6 years old. Next morning she got up and said, God, I'm not going to die today. I got a boy I got to take care of today. Next morning she got up and said, God, I'm not going to die today. She reared the boy. Doctors don't always know what's terminal. She reared the boy. Why? Faint? Yep. She took the next step. Just one more step. One more step. I mentioned this morning that I was a paratrooper. We used to run a lot in the paratroopers. 10 miles every day with boots on. Up and down hills, counting cadence. Up, loop, leap, four, like that. And with boots on. And every day. And I'll tell you, I'd run 4, 5, 6, 7 miles and some morning. And it'd be 13 degrees or 14 degrees above zero down in North Carolina. And or down in Georgia for a while, but North Carolina, oh, it got cold, and I'd be out running. And I thought, I can't run 10 miles, but I used to say, I can run one more step. I can run one more step. And somebody say, well, we got 4 miles to go. I don't know how in the world I can go 4 more miles, but I can do one more step. One more step. That's the way life is lived. Tonight, are you at the bottom? One more step. Are you faint? One more step. If you lost heart, take the next step. Have you lost courage? Take the next step. And you're not supposed to faint, but if you've already fainted, take the next step. That's what these men did. They were fainting. They're faint. But they kept on pursuing. They took the next step. They kept on chasing the enemy. Kept on pursuing the will of God. Kept on going on the course that God had charted for them. Take the next step. I remember we used to have to do 90 push-ups a day. Every day, 90 push-ups. And had to have a 90-pound full field pack on our back. I'm talking about your rifle and your mess gear and your blanket and your clothes, change and everything on your back. Big old full field pack, 90 push-ups a day. I'd get down to about number. Well, it really got hard, and I got down to number 2. Man, I'd be down there. On the ground, doing my push-up. I'd say, I'll just do one more. He'd say, 4, 5. I'd say, good night, I got 85 to go. Can't do 90, but I can do one more. I can do one more. And I did one more, and did one more, and did one more. Now I can't do 90 push-ups now. Because my full field pack is on my front. And it's more than 90 pounds. But just one more. That's what you do. Just one more step. Faint, but pursuing. Faint, but one more step. We'd do sit-ups. And then we'd do this thing where you lift your legs up. Oh, that's the tough one. And we'd come down by numbers. And there your legs sticking out, and you got 10, 9, 8. We go, hold it at 8, and 7, 6, back to 10. Oh no, back to 10. And I'd just say, I'll just do one more number, just one more number. We had to do chin ups. Not like this, but like this. Oh, my soul. And we had to do about 25 of those rascals.
I'd get down number three and I'd say, I can't do 22 more, but I'll do one more. Just one more. That's where I got like that. And one more. Just one more. And that's the way we used to climb rope, 35-foot rope. Every day I'd climb it. And I'd say, I'd just take one more grip and lift myself up one more time. And then one more time. And then, hey, that's the way folks graduate from college. A man, you've heard me say this, a man was going to build a 10-mile fence around his farm. He hired a fella. He said, well, what's my job? He said, I want you to build a 10-mile fence around this farm. The fella worked and built about a half a mile, and he quit, got discouraged. Next fella he hired said, what's my job? He said, well, I want you to take 3 years in building a fence around my farm. He worked for a few days, said, good night, I got almost 3 years left. He quit. Hired the next fella, said, what's my job? He said, I want you to dig a hole right here and put a picket in it. When you finish getting a picket in that hole, dig a hole right next to it and put a picket in it, I'll tell you when to stop. He built the fence. One picket at a time. One day at a time. That's what these men did. These men of Gideon were faint, but yet pursuing. One more step. Just one more step. Please forgive me for interjecting this briefly. But in 1989, there were many, many a day in 1989 when I said, God, I just want one more day. That's all, just one more day. Let me make today, just today. I've gone to bed many a night in 1989, and I said, thank God I made it again. I made it again. I'd get up the next morning and say, Lord, help me to make today, just today. That's the way you do it. That's what Psalm 119, 133 says when it says, order my steps according to thy will. It didn't say, order my trips, order my steps. Just take the next step. Just one more step, single mother. Having to rear your children by yourself. Having to work, cook, clean house, pay the bills. You say, I don't see how in the world I can rear my child and my children. They're old. They're both not even, neither one of them teenagers yet. I don't see how I can do it. You don't have to do it. Just one more day. One more step. That's all you need. Just take the next step. Just one more step, college wife. You didn't intend to be a college wife. You didn't marry a preacher. You married a layman. You were happily situated in your little cottage. You got married, lived in an apartment for a while. It was pretty nice, but you longed to get your house. And then you saved and you saved and you saved. And finally, you got enough of the down payment for your little dream place. It wasn't beautiful, but it was nice. Couple of bedrooms, one bath, but that's all you can take at a time anyway. And so that's all it was. A little cottage. Nobody would call it pretty, but you thought it was the prettiest thing you ever saw. Finally, you got rid of that old rattle trap and you got you a new car. Now, it was not a Cadillac or a Rolls Royce. It was a small car. You couldn't afford air conditioning or you couldn't afford stereo. You couldn't afford an FM radio. You couldn't afford an engine or tires, but it was a nice car. It was yours. And you had a couple little children. And you sang in the choir. And he was an usher. You taught in the primary department. He taught in the junior department. You were happy. The kind of life you'd long to live. One night you were sitting in the choir and your husband walked down the aisle during the invitation. You said, what in the world has he been into? Pastor stood up and made the announcement about why your husband came and your whole life fell apart. He said, this is Joe here. Said, Joe comes and says, God's called him to preach. And your heart sank in your breast. And you said, how about the house? How about the car? How about the dreams we have that have been fulfilled? And then you got home that night and you said, Joe, you meant your call to preach once a month at the rescue mission, didn't you? He said, no. Call to go to college. Prepare for the ministry. Well, where are you going to go? We're going to go to Hammond, Indiana, to college, where all wise preacher boys go. And some idiots, too. And you remember how you put a for sale sign out in front of the house. And everybody came by to look at it. You cussed them under your breath. This is my house. This is my dream. Put the new car up for sale. And you got an old rattle trap. There's a bigger rattle trap than a rattle trap you got rid of before you got your new car, before you sold it to get this rattle trap. And somebody bought it. When they signed the papers, your heart sank. Then you got a U-Haul truck. You took off for Hammond, Indiana. You got here at 2 o'clock in the morning. Every couple that gets here at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know why? God doesn't want you to see it in the daylight. That's funny. Next morning, he started looking for an apartment. He went out to certain nice apartments, and he looked at one. It was just real nice. He said, "How much is the rent?" They said, $550. You said, "Is that the first year or just first 6 months?" And they said, "That's per month." And you remember, little lady, how you said you told your husband, I don't think this is exactly what I had in mind, honey. He said, "Well, that's the way you feel. We won't take it." Went to the next place. It wasn't extra nice, but it was livable. "How much is this one?" you ask. And the owner said, "That's just $375. And you said to your husband, "Honey, I don't think the bedrooms are big enough." He said, "Okay, if that's the way you feel." Then you went to one that was upstairs. And you had some little friends running around on the floor up there. Some friends about that long and a whole lot of little friends about that long. And your husband asked the owner, the landlord, "How much is this one?" She said, $225. He said, $225. And you said to your husband, "I like this one." And he enrolled in college the next day. The next time you saw him was at commencement. Say, "How can I make it, preacher?" One more step. One more step. Faint, but one more step. Lost hope, but one more step. Lost courage, but one more step. How can you make it? Young lady, can't pay your college bill. Don't worry about how you're going to make it. How are we going to make it if you can't pay your college bill? How are you going to do it? One more step. You heard me tell about that guy came by my office one day before we had a college. He's going off to Tennessee Temple, pardon the expression, going off to Tennessee Temple University. He said to me, "Brother Howells, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, how I'm going to make it?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Financially, I don't know how I'm going to make it." And I said, "Do you have any money?" "Well, a little bit." "How much do you have?" $7,000, all I have. Listen, the entire student body at Howells Anderson College didn't show up with $7,000 last September. One more step. You don't have to see next year. You don't have to see next semester. You don't have to see next month. All you got to see is the next step. Faint? How you faint? Giving up? Pursue. Take the next step. Senior citizen, facing the sunset years of your life with apprehensions and some fears, how can you take it? Just one more step. Broken-hearted parent, your dreams shattered on the pavement of Providence. How can you take it? One more step. One more step. Bereaved one, just said goodbye to the dearest of life. How do you take it? How do you make it? I can't live the rest of my life without him. You don't have to. Just take one more step without him. One more step. Lonely one. Just take one more step. Suffering one, just take one more step. Chastened one, just take one more step. That's all you need to take. Just one more step. In summary and in conclusion, God does not want you to faint. He commends you when you don't faint. He prefers that you not faint.
He gives you instructions how not to faint. Wait upon the Lord. Pray always. Live for others. Well-doing. Forget yourself. Remember always how He did not faint, that He kept going for you. But when you come to the place where you have fainted, what do? Take the next step. Just take the next step. How can you make it? How can I make another year? You don't have to make another year. Just another step. Another step. Just another step. And one of these days, step after step after, little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. And one more step in the will of God is what makes a life in the will of God. Order thou my steps. Not my path. Not my journey. Not my life. Just give me one more step. Just one more step. How about you? Fainted? Lost hope? Lost courage? What can you do? Turn back? No. No. Did you know you can't take one step backward when you fainted? Just one more step. Just. But I'm homesick, Brother Hiles. I want to go back home. How can I stay here for 4 years? You don't have to stay here for 4 years. Just the next step. The next step. Shall we pray?